In Galatians chapter 2 this morning, plus we got another verse to go to. Eileen will get it up there for you in just a second. Galatians chapter 2, give you a second. Looks like we got a lot of people out today. I know we got some on vacation, school's out, first day of summer came and went, and we're in the first week of it, I guess, but a lot of people traveling. I know some of them are out, but we're here, and so we'll see what God's got for us this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and once again, our ability to be here this morning to meet, Lord, worship you, and Lord, I pray we'll be attentive to your word today, that you speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Use me to preach. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do today in advance. Pray, Lord, each one here is aware of your presence. Speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The key verse that I want to use there is in Galatians 2:20, where he says, Christ liveth in me. And I had a lot of thoughts about that, and a whole lot of things. One thing's nice, we sat around Wednesday night after the service over, Sherry and I, and I guess Ryan, we didn't leave out of here till almost 10:30 on Wednesday night. We sat around kind of discussing some things, about evangelism and, Christianity in general, those type things. And one of the things I think that we see is the ineffectiveness, it seems like, of our evangelism. Now, evangelism is where, we're taking the gospel, supposed to be taking the gospel to the lost, where we tell somebody about Christ. I mean, that's how it works, folks. It's we get saved and God made, we're called Christians, and then we're to like multiply. We're to make more Christians. It's not just the preacher that does it or the missionaries or the evangelists. It's supposed to be the Christians. The church multiplies itself. And we're not seeing that. We see a lot of Christians today, it seems like, apparently living defeated lives. There's ineffectual evangelism, or even a lack of evangelism, where we're not very evangelistic or evangelistic at all. We also see a lack of other things, enthusiasm. You don't see much enthusiasm today in the house of God. Much enthusiasm or zeal. Don't see a lot of joy, the joy that we ought to have. Now, I know it comes and goes, it seems like. Somebody will get excited for a little while about the things of God, and then not too long after that, it seems like that's kind of fading off just a little bit, and then somebody else gets excited about it. We can't get everybody on the same page, it seems like, at the same time. And so, we'll go to Acts in a little bit, but I always love to preach out of there and read about that. But I was reading, when I look at that early church, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, right along in there, boy, you see some things, excitement, faithfulness, and really effectiveness. Man, I always wondered about, when they went and 3,000 people in one day got saved. Now, I'm going to tell you what, the preacher didn't do all that. One preacher didn't get up and do all that. Number one, if he did, he had to get 3,000 people into church service, right? He didn't run around and make 3,000 visits the week before the service and got a bunch of people in church. Listen, it had to do with the other Christians that were already in the church, their witness, their testimony, what people saw in their lives. They saw something that they wanted, and they had a desire, and they got there, and when they came in, they got saved, and there was a lot of excitement. And I'm going to guarantee you, buddy, I'll guarantee if you came in here on Sunday morning and this place was packed out, it's probably good. This is probably a good illustration of what I'm going to talk about. It's never good that the church isn't filled, but for today's thing, we're down a little bit, got some people out. But I'm going to tell you what, you get the church jam-packed where we had to start bringing those metal chairs over here and running us a couple of rows down the aisles maybe another row on the other side, and it's packed, leave the choir in the choir loft. Don't you think there'd be a little buzz kind of going on in the air, huh? Everybody'd get kind of excited about that, right? I mean, there would be something going on. And, you know, we were talking about this, and Sherry and I and Ryan were all sitting around talking about, you know, witnessing to certain people, and particularly with young people, but it applies to everybody of every age because everybody's humans, right? And, you know, most people know this. When you're looking at the lost world and when you're dealing with lost, and I know Christians know because they're supposed to have the Holy Spirit of God. If they are saved, they do have the Holy Spirit of God. But, you know, most lost people know that what they're doing is wrong. I think they've got a sense that there's more to life than what they got. But the problem is, it's not getting them to see that. The problem is they don't see a way out. And that's a bad testimony on us, God's people. See, I think the fact that they don't know that they don't know that there's something better. They don't see a better way. They look at the church today, they look at the Christians today. Listen, they're not seeing strong Christians. Man, there's so much wishy-washiness and compromise and indifferent and worldliness has crept in to our lives, our houses, our families, our church. They don't. When they look at us, they don't see anything different. It looks pretty much the same. They go places that they probably feel like are not probably the best places in the world, and what do they see? They see part of the church is there. They get involved in things that they know they probably shouldn't get involved in, and what do they see? They see the so-called Christians are involved in it as well. So they're not seeing anything different. They see defeat and discouragement and indifference. There's no excitement. You know, and then listen, man, that emotion works so well. I mean, if you're not excited about Jesus Christ, you're not going to get anybody else excited about it. If you're not excited about coming to church, you're not going to get anybody else excited. If you're not excited about serving God, you're not going to get anybody else excited about it. And that stuff just, it flows. But if you're excited, if you're excited about it, then somebody else will be excited about it as well. And so I think that's where our problem is today. What's wrong with us? You know, Paul addressed it in his text right there. He said that Christ liveth in me. This is where the failure is, I think, with the church today. And crucifying the flesh, he said in Galatians 2:20, because we're not working in the power of the Spirit, but we're working in the power of the flesh. And that's what Paul went on to say in chapter 3. He said, did you begin in the Spirit? You're now made perfect by the flesh. See, what happened was they got saved, and you got saved by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. And you were saved, and the Holy Spirit was given. But what happens is later on, we start trying to do everything in the power of our own flesh and not in the power of Christ. Christ living in us, and what happens is then we get defeated. And then we get discouraged, and then we get disappointed. Listen, man, Jesus wasn't a discouraged person. Jesus wasn't a defeated person. Jesus was a victorious person. And if Christ is living in you, listen, you will be excited. You'll be not discouraged. You'll be encouraged. Those things, you know, with there. I was reading in a book that Watchman Nee has written as a Chinese man. He was a missionary early 1900s, I think. Written a lot of great books, deep kind of insightful things. And he was given an illustration, true story, illustration about something that would kind of refer to this right here. And he said it was a young Christian couple, and they called on him and they said, hey, we want some counseling. We need some help. And they said, lately, you know, it just seems like that we don't have patience with one another. We're kind of short with each other. We're snapping at one another, and we know that it's not honoring the Lord, and so we would like for you to pray for patience. And he said, I can't do it. And they said, what do you mean you can't do it? Are we so far gone that that there's no point in you praying, that we're so far down the line that you can't pray and that God will do anything about it? He said, no, listen, I'm going to tell you what. You don't need patience. You need Christ. See, because this is the thing, and I started thinking about our own prayer life, you know, that we pray wrongly a lot of times. See, we're praying for patience. Listen, if you've got Christ, you've got all the patience you need. We pray for joy or for peace or for long suffering. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit, it's not plural, the fruit of the Spirit. It's one gift, but the gift really is Christ. See, what we need, if Christ is dwelling in us, if we're dead, if we've crucified the flesh, and when Christ is living in us and through us, all the patience in the world, all the peace in the world, all the joy in the world, all, you know, right? Huh? Because we're crucified. We don't need patience. We got Christ. We've got Him. And so there's a lot of things, and I thought about that. I don't know if I'm going to use this in this message or the one I got tonight, but I'm going to tell you what we pray. I prayed the wrong thing. I thought about this. I pray, Lord, put a hedge of protection around us. You ever heard me pray that? I prayed that, right? Put a hedge of protection around us. We don't need a stinking hedge of protection. We've got Christ. Listen, if I'm the biggest, baddest boy on the block, I don't need a hedge of protection because you can't whip me. Huh? Right? I got Jesus Christ in my life. Listen, I don't need protection. I've got Christ. Amen. Listen, that's it. But see what it is? We don't know it. We don't know it. It's like having the biggest gun in the world. You got it. Somebody's beating on the door and trying to break in, and you got the baddest gun in the world in the house, and you don't know you got it. You know, you don't use it. See, we've got Christ. Listen. And there's no reason for us to always be dragging around defeated and discouraged and a scowl on our face and not be excited about the things of God. There's no reason for it that, other than the fact that we have not crucified the flesh. And I'm going to tell you something about it. It's a daily thing. It's not a one-time thing. Every day. Every day you got to crucify. The old flesh is going to say in the morning, listen, don't read your Bible. The old flesh is going to say in the morning, you don't have time to pray. The old flesh is going to say in the morning, you don't feel like praying. Listen, pray when you don't feel like it. Read your Bible when you don't feel like it. Go to church when you don't feel like it. Do it all when you don't feel like it. Huh? Because you got to crucify the flesh. You got to kill it. You don't compromise anything. You don't reform the flesh. You crucify the flesh. And then Christ lives in you. And that's a different thing. And that's why I think that we failed so much, because we haven't crucified the flesh daily and let Christ live through us. He said, listen, receive ye the Spirit. In Galatians 3, verse 2, he said, receive ye the Spirit. Every believer, every person that's saved has the Holy Spirit of God within. Listen. The Holy Spirit is not a entity that's floating around in space right here. And I pray a lot of times, fill us with the Spirit. That just means be controlled by the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit of God's not floating around here living in a vacuum. Amen. The Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of believers. So everybody here that's saved, that says they're saved, listen, you've got the Holy Spirit of God working in you. But why are we not seeing the outworking of the Holy Spirit work living in us? I think there's more. Listen, I know there's more. There's more than what we experience in our Christian life. Every one of us, I can say this to myself and everybody there, we're not experiencing everything in our life that God has for us. Huh? It's like opening up half your Christmas presents on Christmas, huh, and leaving the rest under the tree. You're not going to do that, are you? But listen, man, God's got so much for us. And then, if you don't have everything, you're missing something. A lot of times it's joy. Joy's missing, all those type things right there. We're missing some things. And there's not a reason for it. It's our own fault. We've got the Holy Spirit of God. He works in and through the church and through the people in whom He dwells. And so if there's anything missing, and listen, I believe there is something missing in our church. It's the realization that God is dwelling in our heart. When I look over at the early church in Acts that I spoke about, I see a lot of things that I don't see in our church today, and I don't see in God's people, and I don't believe that it ought to be any different today than it was then. It shouldn't be a bit different. Why? Why would it be any different? It's the same God, the same risen Christ. It's the same commission, go in all the world and preach the gospel. The same Holy Spirit of God dwelling in the hearts of the believers. Why would it be different in that day? Why would it be different? God's not the problem. Huh? God's not the problem. Listen, it's the people. It's the people of God. And so I want to look at some things. Back up just a little bit in Acts 4, 31. This is a great little text right here for us. I got this underlined in my Bible. There's a couple of them in there. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. thought, man, what do they have that we don't have? Number one point, they had a divine expectancy. A divine expectancy. Let me ask you this, really, and I want you to be honest with me. I think I've asked this question before in a message along the same lines like this. What did you expect would happen today when you came to church? I mean, really, what were you expecting? Figured, here's some singing. Pastor's going to have the message. We're going to hear it. Pastor's a pretty good preacher. Message probably be okay. Huh? You expected it, you know, you get through it. And you figure, I'm going to get done here in 15, 20 minutes. We go to the house, right? But I mean, did you really expect that God is going to speak to you? You know, God is speaking. Now, I know, listen, God can speak through prayer, and God can speak through reading the Bible, and God can speak to you at home, you know. God can speak a lot of ways, but I know that God speaks to us in the church today, right? Amen. So, like, if God is in a place and God is speaking, and He's got something to say to you, don't you think that's something that we ought to be excited about? Amen. Man, I mean, God's got something to say. Man, I want to get to the place where God's going to speak to me. Man, can you imagine how God feels when we're so indifferent towards that? God's got something to say. I might go down and hear what it is, maybe, if I don't have anything to do. Huh? If I don't have nothing lined up, I'll get down there and see what God's got to say. I wonder how God feels about that. And listen, it's no wonder. And that's not a crucified flesh, and that's not Christ living in me either. In that way, it's not Christ living in us. What did you expect? I saw this T-shirt the other day. I've seen it before, but every time I forget about it, and then I see it again, it reminds me. And the guy had it on. It said, I started out with nothing, and I still have most of it left. that's funny to me. I mean, you know, that's kind of, though, unfortunately, that kind of fits to our church, the church today and our Christianity today. We started out with nothing, and we still got most of it left, because I don't think we've got everything that God has for us in this life. I don't think we do. When you look at the early church, you know, number one thing I see that they had faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And man, listen, you know what? Most of y'all been saved long enough, and you've been in this church long enough, and we hear all these words so much that it's in one ear and out the other, and we don't pay attention to it. Faith. We hear that all the time, don't we? Faith. Yeah, you got to have faith. Everybody knows that, right? You got to have faith. There's a whole lot of difference saying, hey, I got to have faith and having faith. Huh? Risen. There's a lot of difference between having faith and just saying you got to have it and really having it. Listen, when we expect, the one thing that I see with the early church, they expected that God was going to meet with them when they got to church. And I'll show you in a minute, they went every day. They went every day because they knew God was going to speak every time they met. Man, listen, if God's got something to say to us every time we meet, wouldn't it be, we ought to meet more often, right? Huh? Not very many of you saying amen on that. I said we ought to meet more often, right? Huh? Listen, man, I'll be satisfied with Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday school, man. I mean, that would be good with me. They met every day. We'll talk about that in a minute. But because, why did they do it every day? Because they expected God to say something to them. Man, that's faith. How do we know that they expected? Well, the Bible says they had prayed. When they prayed, I don't believe that it was a off-the-shelf, mealy-mouth kind of repetitive, run-of-the-mill prayer that you hear a lot of times in churches today. There's some folks you can call on. You can just about mouth your mouth with what they're going to say because they're going to say the same thing every time, the same way. Man, that's not from the heart, man. That's just a memorized prayer. I don't think they prayed like that. I just don't. It wasn't a prayer that didn't expect anything. It wasn't the routine, but it was an expectant, urgent prayer. See the story, and right in front of that Peter and John had been arrested, and they had been commanded not to preach in Jesus' name. Now, boy, that wouldn't bother most of us. We're not preaching in Jesus' name to start with, or we're not evangelizing or going out and spreading the gospel. So if they made a law that said we couldn't do it, it wouldn't bother us because it's not, you know, it's not going to be something we're already doing. And so But there, they commanded them not to pray in Jesus' name. And that's when Peter and John said, listen, should we obey men and should we obey God? And they, you know, they said they were going to obey God. And they were threatened. And see, and look what it said in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. I didn't read it. It said, now, Lord, this is what they were saying. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And then it said, and they pray. See, they were threatened, and they took it to God. Now, I want you to know something. This is what I was talking about is praying wrong. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't say, God, they're threatening us. And they said, listen, I don't want you preaching in Jesus' name. Lord, you gotta put a hedge of protection around us to protect us. No, they prayed for power. It's like I said, man, hey, we got Christ. We don't need protection. We don't need protection. We're the biggest, baddest on the block. There's nothing more powerful than God. Amen. What do we need protection from? It'd be like a little kid coming up to you this big, said he was going to beat you up. Were you going to call on somebody else to come help you, save you, put a hedge of protection up, lock the door? He can't do it. He can't do it, and the world can't do anything to God's people either. They didn't ask for protection, but they did ask for power. They did ask for power because, listen, fear's a human emotion. It's a real human emotion. But I want to say something to you here, and this is where we fail too. They didn't pray for easy lives. See, that's our problem. We just want it easy, man. Just want everything to go smooth. Huh? I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers, and I don't want anybody's ruffling mine. Huh? But Peter and John, they said, listen, we don't want you preaching the gospel. We don't want you preaching the word of God. And they didn't say, well, we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. They said, no, it's better for us to obey God than men. We preaching. What are you going to do about it? I don't think they said that. I probably would. They didn't say it. They didn't say it, and they went ahead. They just didn't pray for easy lives, but this is what they prayed for. They prayed that they would be stronger men and women. You say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not very aggressive evangelistically. Pray about it. Amen. Jesus was. I mean, listen, Jesus didn't go up and say, hey, you. You're a hellbound sinner. You're on your way to hell if you don't change your ways. I'm not telling you to be a stupid fanatic. I'm telling you to use your head. But Jesus saw an opportunity. Woman at the well. Somebody that had another problem, and he dealt with that, and then he talked to him about their soul. Huh? He saw, I mean, there was opportunities after opportunities. He was evangelistic. I mean, that was what was on his mind. He came into the world seeking to save that which was lost. Not everybody wanted to hear the gospel message. He knew it, and he didn't commit himself to him. The Bible tells us that. But there was people out there that wanted to know, and there's people out here in this world now that are doing things. They're lost, and they're on their way to a Christless hell. They know things aren't right, but they've got to see another way. They've got to see a better way, and if they look at the church today, they're not seeing it. And that's our fault, because if Christ is dwelling in us, listen, we got everything we need. We've got it all. We just need Christ to live in us. But this is what I want you to see. They prayed. They didn't pray for protection. They prayed for power. They prayed for power equal to the task. Power equal, that's all we need. We don't need more power than we need. We don't need less power. We need power equal to the task. And the task changes, by the way. But look what it said right there in the Bible. And it says, when they prayed, the place shook. Huh? The title of the message, all shook up. I'm going to tell you something, man. God showed up. I'm not real sure that every time we pray that God does show up. He don't shake up. He doesn't show up. Because a lot of times we don't really care whether he shows up or not. All I want you to do, preachers, get done by 10 minutes after 12 so I can get out of here and get to lunch. That's all we want. That's all we're expecting. And God's not going to show up for that. It can't be. You can't can it. You can't can this thing with God. God showed up, and they expected God to show up. And I'm going to tell you what, they weren't disappointed. The second thing I see that's missing today is a desire to meet together. Just over one page back in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and there's a lot of things. Well, you can see 42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. There's church. A fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. Notice it said that all that believed were together. Maybe it is that not everybody that's supposed to be meeting together is really believing. It said, but all that believed were together. And they had all things in common, all things common, and they sold their possessions, goods, parted to every man as every man had need. And then they continued daily daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But I want you to see something, that they continued daily. They met every day. They just didn't meet on Wednesday night and Sunday night. And I want you to know something. It wasn't some rule that the church had. That, oh, you know, you got to meet. You know, we're going to meet every day. And if you don't meet every day, you just lost, hellbound sinner. It wasn't a rule. You know why they met every day? They wanted to. You know why they met every day and they wanted to? Because they expected God to show up. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Man, they expected God to show up. How many of you came to church today expecting God to show up? Huh? Expecting God to speak to your heart. Not the guy beside you, not the lady beside you, but expecting God to speak to your heart. Listen, God's going to be here. Right. Well, preacher, I can just stay at home and God can speak to me. I'm going to tell you what, if it's the Lord's day and the doors is open on the house of God and people of God are meeting together right there, He's not showing up with you at the Lazy Boy recliner at the house. He's showing up down there with God's people, because you're out of fellowship with God already. You've already broken fellowship with Him when that takes place. And so they met every day because they wanted to. They knew that a meeting was important because they expected God to show up. Listen, Sunday night's just as important as Sunday morning is. It is. Because God's going to speak to your heart too, to preach another word on Sunday night, just like He does on Sunday morning. Just because He gave you one little thing on Sunday morning don't mean He has doesn't have something for you on Sunday night. I'm going to tell you what, man, God's in this thing. God's in it. I told my wife this morning, this is kind of amazing. You know, the big deal for preachers is every week, what are we going to preach on? So, hey, lo and behold, after all else fails, we pray about it. and then God kind of said, and so I was preaching, I got this message together like a couple days ago. And at the end here, you'll see in a minute, I kind of commented on Moses and his face shining when he came down off the mount. And but I forget about half, I can't remember what I preached on last week. And so, you know, yesterday I was in there in the morning, man, and I was reading and praying, man, and I was kind of like wanting to go one direction, and that wasn't panning out, and God like took me another direction. And tonight I'm the title of the message is "Where's Your Glow?" I got my whole message together, and it has to deal with Moses coming down the mountain with his face glow, but I forgot that I had mentioned it in this. So this morning I was reading along, and when I get to my last little page of my notes, I was looking on there, and I started looking at that. And I said, you know, Moses' face shone. And then I looked over on the next page and the title of my message, How's Your Glow? I told Sherry, I said, great day. God's got me going right out of this message into the next one for tonight. Amen. Now, I didn't know it. Tell me God's not in it. I mean, God's in it. But see, half of you going to lay out. You're not going to come down here and find out what God, that's just the way it is. Unless God shakes you up. Right. You're not going to come back and find out what God's got to say. God's got something to say. He always does. Listen, it's important. It's hard to play church once a week and expect God to overlook or neglect the rest of the week. The average Christian comes in at 11 and leaves at 12, and that's their whole experience with God. Honestly. Amen. The whole experience with God for the rest of the week is whatever happens between when I start and when I stop. Go home, forget about it. Don't have the energy or desire to come back on Sunday night. But I got to thinking about that. I wonder, over here in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 31, when God said, when they prayed and the place shook. Could have been an earthquake. Could have been just God doing it. Wouldn't matter. What about if right about the time I said, boy, when God shook the place, if this whole place had shook, what would y'all have done? Ran out the door, probably. God showed up. But I started thinking about it, man. I wonder if they were bored. I wonder whenever they got done preaching or whatever they were doing, if they even went home. I wonder if they went home. And I wondered if they did go home, I wondered if they were real excited about getting back down there that night. I wondered about it. I bet you, man, you couldn't. I bet you they were down here before the preacher got here saying, man, unlock the door. Huh? Because they said, listen, God was here this morning and God's going to be here tonight. Huh? The place shook, man. They was excited about getting back to the service. I believe it. The book, I keep mentioning Harold Vaughn's book. I finally wrote the title down because I could never remember what it was. He's got a devotion out there. You can buy it online. It's called Deep Fire. And he was commenting in there. There was some comments, some quotes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this is what some of the things I read. It said, many evangelical churches never do vital business in prevailing prayer. And during the 1859 revival in Northern Ireland, Dr. Morgan, pastor of the Fisherwick Church in Belfast, records that 400 to 500 people were attending the prayer meetings. The prayer meetings, folks, that's a Wednesday night service that we have now. They were probably having them every night, by the way, had prayer meetings. And one special Sunday was set aside as Children's Day, and he tells of the children requesting a room between the two main services so they could meet to pray for God's blessing upon the message in the evening. Reverend R.B. Jones, referring to a prayer meeting during the 1904 Welch Revival, talks of places of worship so crowded that they were inadequate to hold the people. Some meetings lasted 8 hours with no cessation in prayer or singing. Another Irish pastor tells of his church being crowded overflowing long before the time for commencing the prayer meeting. And at the close of the service, several efforts were made to dismiss the congregation, but without avail. It was not until 4 o'clock in the morning that people could be persuaded to go home. Man, listen, I'll tell you what's the difference? What's the difference in then and now? I'll tell you, today, we're doing all we can to persuade people to come. And they were trying to persuade people to leave. Something different. Something missing. There's something different there and something's missing. And the problem's not with God. The problem's with us, and it's a lot of times I think it's our expectancy. We're really not expecting God to do anything. We're really not expecting God to say anything. Listen, everything I tell you is true. You're going to say, yeah, everything preacher says is true, but how does it apply to you? How is it affecting you? The place shook, lives were shook up. They were shaken from sin. They shook from tradition, routine. They shook out of their sleep. God, this is what God does. God wants to shake everything in your life until the only thing that remains is that which is unshakable. And there's only one thing that's unshakable, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Only one thing that's unshakable, that's Jesus Christ. Last point, there was a definite transformation. They prayed, they expected, and look what the Bible says. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Man, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, we've got the Holy Ghost, but there's a difference between having Him and being filled. And being filled is when He's controlling your life. Amen. Every action, every reaction is a result of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were empowered to overcome an indifferent life. They had power to overcome a cold heart. They had power over a powerless testimony. They had power to overcome an unexpected attitude. And the Bible says they spoke the Word of God boldly. It created a deeper unity among the people. Listen, an encounter with God will do something. It will do something. As I said, Moses preach on that tonight, but Moses went up on the Mount Sinai and he met with God. He fasted and prayed and he was with God 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights, buddy. And when he came down, the Bible says that his countenance shone. But I'm going to tell you what, it was an inward change that caused the outward change. It was inward and it caused outwards, but something happened. But I want to tell you that the glow kind of faded after a while, because he had to go back and he had to go back. You have to remain with God. And they didn't have it as easy. We can remain with God every day because if you're saved, Christ is dwelling in you. And so through Jesus Christ, we're in constant communion with God. We have to remain in His presence for people to see a difference. Let me ask you something. Why don't you pray and expect God to do something in your life? Why don't you pray and expect God to do something in your life? Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. God's spoken to your heart today. You need to come to the altar. Maybe you're not saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God if you're not saved. Maybe that's the problem. The Bible says, listen, many are called and few are chosen. The Bible said there's a broad way and many go down that way. And the Bible also said that there's a narrow way and there's few people that find it. Maybe the problem is there's not a real salvation in your life. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, never did it in a minute. Nothing wrong with finding that out. The problem is when you find it out and you still refuse to come to Christ. The altar will be open for you. A lot of people come out here and pray. If you're here and you're lost, you say, man, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. That's how most people get saved. They say, I'm lost. I need to get saved. You come down the aisle and I'll take my Bible and show you what it says about being saved. You can know you're on your way to heaven. You'll have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. That'll solve your problems. That'll solve your problems.